Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. And thank you for the precious remembrance, Lord, that you've given to us of you yourself, how you gave yourself in death for us to redeem us. And now we look to you as we open your word, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, that our souls might be fed with bread from heaven. You are the bread of life, Lord Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And you can feed us and strengthen us on our way home. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. Proverbios capítulo 6, versículo 1. My son, if you have become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here is a father giving counsel to his son. Don't sign for debts. Don't sign for other people. You are snared. Don't even say so. You are snared by the words of your mouth. Now, these are godly counsels. This isn't someone who is suggesting that you break your word. We're Christians. We belong to Christ. We keep our word, even if it was only spoken. There's a danger here. The friend may be very happy about it. Just sign here. I just need someone to sign. You'll never have to pay anything. I have the money. The money's coming in. Just sign for me so that I can get this car or house or whatever it might be. And the father is saying to his son, don't do it. Don't shake hands. Don't give your word. Don't sign. They'll take your, over and over in the book of Proverbs, they'll take your bed from out from under you. There's one more in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. 11, verse 15. Proverbs 11, verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. All the Bible speaks of Christ. And, you know, as we read these things in the book of Proverbs, we may wonder, how does this speak of Christ? What's the first mention of Christ in the Bible? Let's go back. If you hold your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, that let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Let there be light. Now, this was Sunday morning. People say the week begins on Monday. The week begins with Lord's Day morning. This is the first day of the week. This is Resurrection Day. And God said, let there be light. And at first light on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. The whole Bible speaks of Christ. Let's look at the last verse in the Bible. The last verse in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The whole Bible from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation speaks of Christ. You see, any old grace isn't good enough for us and not good enough for God, certainly. It must be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only brand that's any good. You know, when our children hit their... When our children were small, everything was fine. They were happy with all kinds of clothes. But when they hit their teens and began to look at other people, oh, Dad, I can't wear those shoes. I can't wear those clothes. It had to be a brand name. Even if it was just a little clip of something on the pocket that made no importance to me. They had to pay $20, $30, sometimes $50 extra, or they wanted to, they wanted me to, pay all that extra money just for the right brand. Well, God has a brand too, and that's Christ. And that's the grace we should show to each other here in this room. That's the grace we should show all week long, the grace of Christ. The whole Bible speaks of Christ. Christ fills God's heart, and he ought to fill our hearts too. And Here in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 2, you are taken by the words of your mouth. Jesus promised, I will pay. Here am I, send me, Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, send me. He promised right from the day that Adam and Eve sinned, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Now, there's a danger here in promising for other people. Suppose that I'm walking along the street and meet someone with a flat tire. Someone I don't know. I'm walking along the street with my wife and meet someone with a flat tire. What would my wife want, you hear her sitting beside your wife, what would my wife want me to do? Hand them perhaps a $100 bill and say, here's some help to get a new tire. I can see that the tire is ruined. Or would my wife want me to hand them my credit card and just say, go and look after it? You know, what would your wife say if you just handed your credit card to someone like that? What did Jesus do? He said, I will pay. You know, the danger is that if you make an open-ended commitment to a person like that, that they would go beyond what they themselves would do. Perhaps they'd buy a new car. Perhaps they would be careless about driving. You know, we're careful about driving. I was working in the garage with nails. And after I was finished, before I pulled the car in, I swept around and looked around two or three times to make sure there were no nails there. I have to pay. But if someone else was paying, I might not be so careful. Now, think about this in our Christian lives too. If we look back, it's a dangerous thing to do, but if we just look back for a flash at our past lives, have we been careful about sinning, little sins, perhaps a harsh word here and there, or something we did when Jesus paid for it on the cross? Has the thought ever come to us to shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's all paid for on the cross, I'm a Christian on my way to heaven, so I can sin a little bit once in a while? Wasn't that the thought that came to King David when he was watching his neighbor? Well, he couldn't say, I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I'm a member of the house of Israel. I'm the king of Israel. God has blessed me. Everybody sins once in a while. Haven't you ever heard that comment? Well, we're all human. We all sin once in a while. When we have to pay for it, we tend to be more careful. Even in a matter of hymn books. I taught for many years in Mexico, and a brother sent me hymn books all the time, never charged. He was very happy to support the work in that way, to send hymn books. And after about maybe 25 years, he sent me a letter saying that he was going to start charging now for the hymn books. You know, I was surprised at myself. I was a lot more careful about those hymn books from then on. And I asked one of our employees to go to the library to make photocopies of some of the hymns that were ripped in the hymn book. And we got glue, and we glued those pages back in, and we spent many hours going through those hymn books. We tend to be more careful about things that we ourselves are going to have to pay for, especially if it's we got to pay right away. You know, if when King David had been getting out of his bed to walk on the roof at the hour of the day when he ought to have been leading God's people in battle, if he had got burned just oh so little with the fires of hell walking there on the roof, he might have come to his senses and say, I'm supposed to be fighting God's battles. I'm not supposed to be here in the palace. This isn't the time to... This isn't the time to be relaxing when God's people are fighting. Verse 2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Son, don't go to bed tonight. Don't close your eyes. Go to the house of your friend and say, look, I signed for your debt. I'll give you $100. I'll give you $500. if you'll release me from the promise. You have shaken hands in pledge with a stranger. You have snared by the words of your mouth. What is there that's not mentioned in verse 1 to 5 here? What is there here in the heart of God that is not mentioned here, that drove him to come to this world, to be born in a stable, his first bed a manger, and to walk with that cross on his back to Calvary? There's something not mentioned here in verses 1 to 5, and that is God's love. God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's something we heard over and over again this morning. God's infinite love. Which is greater, wisdom or love? Love. Which is greater, faith, hope, or love? The greatest of these is love. Love can cover everything else. Remember that man in Matthew chapter 9? He had a daughter, his only daughter of 12 years old, and she died. You know, his love didn't end when she died. He went and fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, "My only daughter is dead. Come and put your hand on her, and she will live." You see, love is stronger than death. And if love could be stronger than death in a father like that, who is a sinner like we are, how great is the love of God? We'll never know. Why does God present this here in Proverbs chapter 6 without a mention of the love of Christ? First of all, this is a counsel from a father to his son, and this is something practical that we need to remember in our lives and not be striking hands for debts and not hand our credit card. Maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I was helping a brother, an older brother, paint his house, and he had 5 children. They were all married and living in different places, and I was helping him paint his house, and we needed more paint, and he gave me his credit card to go to the store and buy another gallon of paint. You know, that credit card burned a hole in my pocket when I was going to that store. I said, "Brother, do you really want to give me your credit card?" And he said, "Oh, I trust you. No problem at all." I was so glad when I could give that card back. These are things that make us nervous. He had 5 children, 5 boys. If anything happens, I'm in trouble. And these things are not wise to do. But I think there's another reason here in Proverbs chapter 6 why the love of Christ is not mentioned. It is mentioned in the Song of Solomon, written by the same person. But this is to humble us this morning. These five verses here are to humble our hearts this morning, to realize the Lord was not obligated to promise salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord was not obligated to promise the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. That was his love. And we ought to give thanks to him for his love. Now, we all enjoy the Song of Solomon. This is not a love of compassion in the Song of Solomon. This is a love of value. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. "Set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." There was Jesus on the cross, and the soldier was throwing dice for his coat. And it was a cold day, and there's one of those 4 soldiers trying on Jesus' coat. And he's very happy about it. Completely deaf to the word of God. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." This is a love of value, a love of appreciation. But that's not the theme here of Proverbs chapter 6. It's a love of compassion, a love of strength that must redeem us to have us with him for all eternity. He must give himself. Here in the Song of Solomon, she is saying, "Set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm. I don't want to experience your jealousy. I want to experience your love." And true love is always jealous. If someone just shrugs their shoulders, we say, "Well, there can't be love there." You know, if I were to take one of your children, there's some small children sitting in the seats here, if I were just to take your child and say, well, I'll bring him back to you next week, and you would say, well, that's okay. You know, people would say, there's something wrong there. There's love missing there. Love, true love, is always jealous, and she's saying here in Song of Solomon chapter 8, jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, I have taken Abiela in my arms, and I've walked up here and walked down there with Abiela, and Brother Jesse's not jealous. Suppose I were to provoke his jealousy. Suppose I were to take Abiela in my arms and suddenly run off, and he just barely, all of you start running out to the parking lot, and you all just barely catch me as I'm running down the street. What would happen the next time when I came close to Abiela? I think everyone here on these pews would be watching. What's he going to do this time? Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And she's saying here, I don't want to experience your jealousy. True love is always jealous. But here in Proverbs 6, the theme is, I think, is different. This is to humble us. We don't deserve God's love. It was not the path of wisdom. As it says in Proverbs chapter 11, he who is surety for a friend will suffer. In the Old King James, it said he'll smart for it. He who hates being security is sure. If Christ had stayed in heaven and said, I wash my hands of the affair, they're too wicked, he would have been secure in heaven, praised by the angels. But he came here and gave his life as our surety to redeem us to himself, no matter what we do. And that is what should humble us. You know, yesterday I was walking out of the jail, and one of the guards who knows me met me out there, and he was free to talk because the prisoners weren't listening. And he said, what are you doing this for? He said, I feel bad seeing you reading the Bible with those boys. Don't you know who they are? And he mentioned one, Jay. Don't you know who Jay is? He's a hardened criminal. You're wasting your time. It makes me feel bad to see you getting taken by a fellow like that. And I said, well, thanks for telling me. You know, what he said was true. He said, you can read the Bible with him as much as you want and you'll never change him. That's true. I never will. But there's something he doesn't know. That the Lord, in chapter 6 here, verse 2, he was taken by the words of his mouth. He promised, I will pay. Now, I don't know if Jay is predestined for blessing. I can't tell. But if he is, he's going to be saved. And he's going to be a trophy of the grace of God. And many people are going to have to be quiet. They're going to have to recognize Jesus saves. He saved many people already. And he continues to save. You know, two brothers were walking along. And one of them was a high, high Calvinist, and the other wasn't. And the other, who was not a high Calvinist, was planning to go and preach the gospel at a certain place. And the other brother said, well, why bother, brother? You don't know if they're predestined. And he said, well, you tell me who are predestined, and I'll go and preach to them. You see, we simply don't know. And the Lord asked his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what he still asks us to do now. We may be foolish, but let us remember there was someone who was more foolish than we are. I want to be very careful what I say here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Here they were very proud of their wisdom and their heritage. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Why are you doing that, Lord? Why are you carrying that cross? There's not one voice raised in your favor right from the center of Jerusalem all the way out to Calvary. There you are carrying your cross, and he is not a sinner. The Lord is not a sinner. He doesn't have to suffer for his own sins. Why are you doing that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The love of God is stronger than death, stronger than the suffering and the crown of thorns and the mocking and the spitting, stronger than pulling hairs of his beard and striking him in the face. His love was so strong, he wanted, his desire for us to be with him for all eternity was so strong that he was wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why did they laugh at the Lord? If he had allowed his glory to shine out, they couldn't have kept on laughing at him on the cross. Remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven and burned the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust around the altar, and the water in the trench around the altar, and the people were awed and amazed and said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." If Jesus had allowed his glory to shine out there at the cross, they probably would have said, "The Lord, he is God." They had come before to make him a king. When he handed out bread and fish, they came to take him by force and make him their king. Verse 25, the weakness of God is stronger than men. If he had showed his glory and not died for us there on the cross, we'd be lost in our sins. And yesterday in the jail, I would just have to say to the prisoners, "Well, sorry, you're lost in your sins and so am I, so you might as well make the best of it because we're all going to hell. Do the best you can while you're here." Not a very happy place to be. The guard has a piece of steel about this long with a tremendous heavy end on it. And he comes up to the cell and pries that cell open. It takes all his strength to pull that steel rod down, and he opens a little door about this big in the cell to hand in their food and for me to speak to them. It's very interesting. It's the only place where I can hand out Bibles. I can't go to the schools and hand out Bibles, but I can hand a Bible through that little door. And the ACLU and all the other atheist organizations have never made a fuss about it. Maybe they will, but they haven't yet. Why is the Bible so welcome in maximum security and rejected in the schools? Why does everybody complain? If children hear about the Savior of sinners, they just don't care. And I can tell them, the price has been paid on the cross of Calvary. Jesus gave his life to save us, and salvation is full and free to whosoever will. God saved me, and he can save you too. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, the boys were telling me, "Did you ever sin when you were our age?" I said, "Don't make me cry." "Well, come on, tell us. Tell us some of your sins that you did when you were our age." I said, "Don't make me cry." "Come on, tell us." I said, "If you ask me again, you're going to do 10 punishment jumps. I will not talk about my sins." Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. If the devil can't get us to keep in our sins and walk in them, he'll turn our eyes backwards to things we've done. And it's all been paid on the cross of Calvary. And here's the price in verse 5. "Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter." A gazelle from the hand of the hunter. A gazelle is probably the fastest animal in creation. "And like a bird from the hand of the fowler." I used to work with a Portuguese fellow when I was first working from Brazil. And he used to tell me stories about Brazil. One of the stories he told me was, he said, "When I was a little boy in Brazil, I was in the market with my father, and the bird seller was walking through the market with these beautiful birds on a pole with little sticks going out of the pole. And he said, I said to my father, 'Why don't they fly away?' And he said, 'Look at their eyes. These beautiful birds from the Amazon rainforest were there for sale openly in the market, just sitting on this kind of tree of sticks.' He said, look at their eyes. They'd all been burned out with a hot needle. Both eyes had been burned out. And there were the birds for sale. They knew they were blind, and they were afraid to fly away. Deliver yourself like a bird from the hand of the fowler. There is something of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, that the sun blotted itself out. There was darkness from 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he did not deliver himself from the hand of the fowler. Another place we were visiting in Bolivia was filled with these beautiful green parrots. And we stopped for the night with a brother. And he was telling us about the people that trapped these parrots. They would knit themselves enormous fish nets that would cover a whole tree. And they would wait till after dark, because parrots like always to roost all of them together in the same tree. And they would come and throw this fish net over the whole tree among how many men together to make sure it covered the whole thing. And then just go around to the branches and pick them off and put them in cages and sell them. Like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Another way to catch birds, just throw some corn in the desert on the sand. Do it every day for a month, and then put a basket there, just a basket. And then prop the basket up with a stick and throw some corn. And gradually, each day, put the corn closer to underneath the basket until the doves lose their fear. They're used to it. And then tie a string to the stick that holds the basket up and a thread, and stand far enough away the doves can't see what's happening. Wait till the next day and then just pull the thread. And, you know, I was driving along with a brother, and he said, how, que sabrosa la carne de paloma, I can't think of how to translate that in English. What nice meat a dove has. You know, if you're living in the desert and you're really struggling to take care of chickens, here's some nice meat. Nice, tender, tasty, wild game meat, all for the pull of a string. Deliver yourself like a bird from the hand of the fowler. His only purpose is either to take away our eyesight, our freedom, or our life. And Jesus took our place. Out of love for our souls, he took our place to redeem us from the power of sin. Let's look at Psalms. Psalm chapter 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your hours pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. Verse 8, I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. Here is the Lord, actually the sin bearer. Now this isn't a past eternity. This is the Lord as the sin bearer. And as that hour approaches, he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Lord Jesus, as man, as humble man, now must be the one to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. Something he never did, something he always hated with a perfect hatred. And now he must bear our sins in order that we never will be able to, that we never will have to. Psalm 38, verse 3. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. It's God's anger against sin. You see, Jesus didn't only bear the punishment for our sins. He actually bore the sins themselves, and he bore their guilt. It wasn't as if he justified himself in front of God, in front of others, and said, I never did these things. I'm just paying for someone else. He actually bore their guilt. We are truly forgiven, and we are free from the guilt of our sins. He bore that on the cross. Suppose that some neighbor breaks a window, and the neighbor's not there. So they were playing with our boys, and I go to the glass store and buy a sheet of glass, and I'm taking out the glass of the neighbor's house, and I cut my hand, and my hand is bleeding, and I'm putting in the new sheet of glass, and the neighbor comes home. What's he going to assume? My son did it, or I did it. And what's he going to say? If he's a nasty neighbor, well, I hope you've learned your lesson. I hope you won't do that again. What did you break the window with? And I don't say anything. Well, you're the one to blame. Good to see you're fixing it. Now, if I don't say anything, you know, that's the first thing that is our nature to say, I didn't break this, I'm doing it. My son didn't break it. I'm just doing this as a favor to you. Why are you talking to me like that? But there's nothing of that in Psalm 38 and many, many other psalms. Psalm 41, Psalm 102, Psalm 109, Psalm 69. He doesn't hear, declare his innocence. Verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. He never justified himself on the cross. And he, humbly as man, the Lord Jesus, must experience this. He must go through it to experience the wickedness of sin. You know, you and I shouldn't have to sin like Peter did in order to hate sin. We ought to read these Psalms, because you won't find this in the epistles. You won't find this in the Gospels. Perhaps if you and I only read the Gospels, we would think, well, you know, the Lord paid and now I'm free. But when we find his inner thoughts here in the Psalms, then this ought to bring us to hate sin, even the smallest of sins. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Now, it wouldn't be foolishness if I was walking along the street and gave someone $10, if I had $20 to spare and gave someone $10. I don't think anyone here would call that foolishness. It's just a good deed. But to actually give up everything he had, even his reputation, you know, I think sometimes our honor is more valuable to us than anything else. And Jesus even gave up his honor there on the cross. When the Lord Jesus was dead there on the cross, what did he have? He didn't have clothes. He didn't have a tomb to be buried in. The cross that he was nailed to was not his. He gave up his life. And he gave up his honor too. And when they insulted him, that he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, since he delighted him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He never answered. He never defended his honor on the cross. He simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave everything. What did Jesus have left there on the cross? Nothing at all. As we read in Matthew, he sold all that he had and bought it. He gave up everything he had. He gave up the most valuable things he had. And he took on himself what he most hated in order to receive us for all eternity. Now, when I reach heaven, can God honestly and justly scold me for my sins? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 7. You know, is there someone here that might be dreading going to heaven when everything is going to come to light? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When I reach home, can God justly scold me for my sins? No, he can't. Forgiveness is not scolding, and scolding is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not paying, and paying is not forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a hard word to describe. Maybe you two brothers that have PhDs in language can help me out. But I simply describe forgiveness by opposites. Up, down, black, white, wet, dry, cold, hot, forgiveness, scolding, or forgiveness and punishment. The two just don't go together. They're opposites. And here's two blessings here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Redemption and forgiveness. I think it was 2 weeks ago we heard of double blessings in 2 Peter chapter 1. Blessings almost always come in doubles. Now, there are seven blessings here in Ephesians chapter 1 for us as Christians, but here are two that come together in the same verse, redemption and forgiveness. Suppose that I say to my son, don't go fishing. You don't know how to swim. The current is strong and cold. Don't go fishing. So he goes fishing. And there he is floating down the river. The current is swift and strong. And I wave to him and say, you're forgiven, son. That's not good enough. He's got to be saved. In this case, it says redeemed. I've got to dive in and save him. But suppose I dive in and save my son. And then he has his dry clothes on and he sees me taking off my belt. A pretty good, thick, heavy leather belt. What's he going to think? Well, he saved me from drowning, but now I'm going to get what I deserve. Or I think even worse, suppose that he drives my car and I say, son, don't drive the car. You're not a good enough driver yet. Wait till I can go with you. So he comes back and the car's not worth 10 cents. It's in the junkyard, not worth 10 cents. And then we're walking to school the next day, or walking here, walking there, and I say, son, you're the one to blame for all this. We had a car, and now we're in the rain and the cold, and you're to blame. You know what I think would happen? Pretty soon when we sat down to the table, he'd just push his plate away and say, I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. Miserable. Maybe the punishment of scolding would be worse than having to pay for it. Or suppose I'd say, well, son, you're forgiven, but you're going to pay for the damage you did in payments, monthly payments or weekly payments, how best you can. That's still not forgiveness. It just makes for misery in the family. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus was not only our Savior, he was our surety. And he has paid the price, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, I've spent many years trying to explain to children the gospel. And children can understand money. But all of us, I think, have a problem with understanding in whom we have redemption through his blood. We just can't understand that the death of Christ and his precious blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary paid for our sins. We can understand about something paid for in money, but this goes far beyond what money can ever buy. And you know, the whole Bible is filled with exhortations to us to be kind to the poor and the destitute. Why is God so focused, right from the book of Genesis, on the poor, the destitute, the afflicted? Is because Jesus knew before the world was ever created, I am going to have to be poor so that my creation can be rich. And, you know, I've asked that question many times. I couldn't tell you how many times over the years I've asked that question, and no one ever comes up with the answer. Why is God so kind to the poor? Jesus knows what it feels like to be in the cold without clothes, nailed to the cross, to be in the cold at night. And the soldiers and Peter, one of his disciples, warming themselves at a fire of coals. Everyone that night had fire, except our Lord and Savior. It's one thing to be cold, and it's another thing to be cold with a fire there, and no one invites you to come and warm yourself. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will consider him in the time of trouble. He who reproaches the poor mocks his maker. He who reproaches the poor mocks at his maker. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks at the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not be unpunished. Why does that make God so furiously angry? If we laugh at someone else who falls down and gets hurt, or who smashes their car, who lands up in poverty and distress, why does it make him so angry? Because they laughed at his own dear son on the cross of Calvary when they should have been saying, "Thank you, Lord." And as we look at this bread here, we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, that you bore my sins. You bore the punishment of my sins, and you bore their guilt, and now I belong to you. And I can look forward to being home with you for all eternity." What wonderful blessings we have here in Ephesians chapter 1. What wonderful blessings we have in Colossians chapter 1, in the book of Revelation. What wonderful blessings we have in the last chapter of the Bible. They shall see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. They shall be no more curse. We're going to be removed from the curse entirely. When our oldest son was a little boy, it was dark. I don't know what time it was, in the middle of the night. And he came running to our bed and said, "Daddy, big doggy, bite Tommy's leg." And so we went to his bedroom and showed him, "There's no dog here." "No, Daddy, big doggy, bite my leg." "Come on now, Tommy, go back to sleep. There's nothing here. Here, I'll show you. There's nothing here. I'll stay right here with you." And it took him a long time to quiet down. What is it that drives away those bad dreams? A good big dose of reality. And the next day, the sun shines and everything is fine, and he forgets about it. I think he's probably forgotten that it ever happened. What's going to happen here in the book of Revelation? What's going to happen when we're home in heaven? You know, all those things are going to be gone, just like a bad dream. Our sins are going to be gone too. Burned away like wood, hay, and stubble. And the wind blows the ashes away. And we're going to be left with gold, silver, and precious stones. But there's going to be one reminder for all eternity of the cost of our salvation, the wounds of Christ in his hands and feet and side. They're going to remind us for all eternity, it was the grace of God that brought me here. We'll never be troubled by a sad thought in heaven. We'll never have to tell boys, "Don't ask me about my past." But we will remember the love of Christ. It's interesting that verse in Romans chapter 5, maybe one of you brothers could explain that word, demonstrates. In French it says, God argues his love towards us. Tell me after what that word in the original is. Romans 5 verse 8 demonstrates or argues or presents. In the New King James it says demonstrates. Every Bible I pick up has another word there. They all mean practically the same thing. But I kind of think no translator in any language can really translate what that original word in the Greek really does mean. You know, I remember when I was trying to go with my wife, Terry, I was very careful. I didn't walk up to her the first time and say, "Oh, Terry, you're so beautiful, I love you." I just said, "Would you like to go skating?" And that could be interpreted anyway. I didn't want to wear my heart on my sleeve and get embarrassed. Here is Christ on the cross in verse 8 here, Romans 5, verse 8, dying for his enemies, for us who were sinners. And God was not embarrassed to show his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is humbleness on God's part, isn't it? God humbled himself to give his only son to redeem us. And how many times should we come together and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your great and your wonderful love." Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the gift of your dear Son. Thank you for your word, Lord, that shows your love in a way that just sitting there in front of the cross and seeing would never tell us. Thank you for your explanations, Lord, of your love in your whole word. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that we would value it more than we do and be more careful about little sins that might be against you. And so we leave ourselves in your hands of love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.